doing, has done.
I guess I can't say
what he continues to do amongst you.
I was probably
a couple of announcements before we begin. First of all, there will be refreshments served after the service tonight. So please be alert for that time. If you missed the video presentation beforehand or only saw part of it, that will play well later, not only I think here, but also in the area where we
presence, to worship, to glorify Him. So we do so. Prophet Habakkuk, that the Lord is in His holy temple, that all the earth is silent before Him. It's a reminder of the fact that He is the one who will speak first. He is the one who invites us into His presence. He is the one who graciously, through the work of Jesus Christ, has allowed us this privilege of gathering in His name. So we bow in a time of silence before Him. Our Father in heaven, we come as those redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ, called out of darkness into Your marvelous light, that we might declare Your glory. And so we're here tonight, Lord, to do that, to declare Your glory, to declare Your honor, to declare Your praise in the events that we will be celebrating together. It's not about us. It's not about who we are, or what we have done, or what we have accomplished. It's about You. And we thank You for the privilege of being here tonight. In Christ's name, God's people say, amen. Let's stand, please. Our call to worship tonight is from Psalm 99. Let's hear God's call to us. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion, He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. Holy is He. The Lord your God welcomes you and He greets you. He greets you with great, with mercy, and with peace. Amen? Amen. Let's bow. Father, we come to celebrate Your love and mercy and grace to us. We thank You that You have given to us the one who is the head of the church, even Your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who rules and reigns righteously over us as His people. We thank You, Father, for the good order that You have established in Your word, and pray, Father, that as we seek to follow the truths of Your word, that Your Spirit will bless this congregation, that Your Spirit will bless its office bearers, that Your Spirit will bless the pastor, that Your Spirit will bless each of us individually in Christ's name and for His glory. God's people say, amen. Number 10 in your Red Trinity hymnal, the song Hallelujah, Hallelujah. Number 10, the four stanzas.
Hallelujah.
to worship the Lord, to organize you as a independent, particular church, no longer under Little Farms, to install your two elders, to install your pastor. At the January 15 stated meeting, the Presbytery of Michigan and Ontario received and approved your petition to be received as a particular church, to install men elected by the congregation to the office of elder, and to approve the call to Reverend Vern Picknally and to install him as the first regular pastor of Bethel Reform Orthodox Presbyterian Church. So the first thing we'll do is get you organized. So if you are a member, confessing member of what is soon to be Bethel Reformed OPC, if you would stand, please. In reliance upon God for strength, do you solemnly promise to walk together as a church of Jesus Christ according to the Word of God and the Constitution of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church? Members of this congregation, if you agree to do so, please signify by the raising of your right hand. I now declare that you as a congregation are indeed a particular congregation of the regional church, that you shall be known as Bethel Reformed Orthodox Presbyterian Church. To God be the glory. You may be seated. We turn in God's Word tonight to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to begin reading at verse 18 and read through verse 29. If you're from Little Farms, you will recognize this passage. If you're from the Presbytery, you will recognize this passage. Although I'll tell you that the last time this passage was expounded upon was in Costa Rica. The audience was slightly different than the audience I'm looking at now, not only because I was in need of an interpreter, hopefully we won't need that tonight, but it was a congregation of fully charismatic Pentecostal pastors that included men and women. It included about an hour's worth of singing and praying before I had the opportunity to speak in full charismatic rendition of it. I was sitting there thinking, Bob, what have you got yourself into? They'll never let you out of here alive after you read and reflect upon the passage. God was gracious. Perhaps they were gracious as well. In dealing with this passage, which deals with the centrality and the importance of worship. And I bring this message to you as well this evening, now that you are a particular church, to place before you in part the challenge of the fact that the most important thing that you will do as a congregation is worship. And out of your worship will flow everything else. Out of your worship will flow the great call of the mission, work of the church, to bring the gospel to the world and to your community. Out of worship will flow fellowship. Out of worship will flow salt and light. Out of worship will flow that which will make a difference in individual lives. Out of worship will lives be changed by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. Worship is the most important thing you will be doing as a congregation. And so this, at the very beginning, at the very onset now, as a particular church, becomes then a focal point. Let us read God's word, beginning then at verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised yet once more, and I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. For the reading of God's word. I want to have you think about four things with me from this passage. First of all, the basis of your worship as a congregation. The author of Hebrews has told you what that is. He has told you that when you gather, the reason you gather for worship should not be out of duty. Should not simply be out of custom. Should not be simply because mom and dad are making you come. You should not be coming simply because you might get in trouble with the elders and the pastor if you don't show up. Perhaps those things in their own place and in their own right are not bad things. The habit of worship is not a bad habit to have. But the basis, the reason you are to worship is out of gratitude. The reason you come morning and evening to the house of God is out of gratitude, out of thankfulness for that which you have received. Something you did not earn. Something you did not deserve. Something you didn't sweat for. Something you received. You were given. Was given to you as a gift. And what was it that was given to you as a gift? But an unshakable kingdom. The kingdom of Jesus Christ. You've been given that. Out of God's grace, out of God's mercy, out of God's compassion for you. You didn't deserve it. You were God's enemy. But he in his mercy in His grace, has adopted you as His children, made you part of the church of Christ. And out of gratitude for that unshakable kingdom, we come into God's presence to worship. It's always with a spirit of gratitude that we are to come. And certainly that ought to drive us to come. When we think about that which God has done, when we think about that which God has given to us, we ought to be driven. We ought to be up extra early on Sunday morning. We ought to be anxious and desirous, looking forward to being in God's presence. As morning comes, as evening comes, we want to frame our day with the worship of God. Because we know what He's given to us out of grace. An unshakable kingdom. Perhaps now more than at any other time in the history of Fremont OPC, we can now look around us and see so many reasons for being grateful for that unshakable kingdom. We have a stock market that's tanking. We have currencies around the globe that are on pins and needles. We have to set up security 4 miles from a stadium where a football game is going to be played. We have to go through all sorts of detection devices to get on an airplane. People have to go through our personal belongings. We live in a day and age in which life seems to be shaking around us. All the institutions that people used to put some faith and trust and hope in seem to be crumbling. But we have an unshakable kingdom. We have something that nothing in all of the universe can separate us from. Probably have friends, neighbors, maybe even at the coffee shop here in Fremont, you'll hear people bemoaning and bewailing the problems that are around. Not us. Our kingdom is unshakable. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. And it's out of that basis we come to worship. But when we come, look at verse 28 with me once again, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship. Our approach to worship is to bring to God that which is acceptable to Him. What is it that's acceptable to Him? Well, Paul in 1 Corinthians tells us that one of the things that is acceptable to the Lord is a good order. The Lord does not delight in chaos. The Lord does not delight in frenzy. The Lord does not delight in uncontrolled emotions. Now remember the last time I spoke this, okay? One of the blessings we have as members of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is we've taken that which we find to be the principles of worship that are established in God's Word, and we have it in a distinct form. It's called a directory of worship. It's what we agree to as Orthodox Presbyterians. We agree that this is what God's Word teaches. It's not what we teach. It's not what we believe. It's what we believe God's Word says in regards to the good order by which we are to conduct our worship services. So we don't go for the newest things. We just don't latch on to anything out there. We analyze. We inspect. We compare. What does God's Word say about this? What does God's Word teach about this? Well, God doesn't find this to be acceptable worship. Therefore, we don't engage in it. Oh, this is something new, but you know what? As we look in God's Word, lo and behold, this seems to be something that God desires when we worship. Good order. Two other things that John chapter 4 tell us are needed and necessary as far as the approach to worship in order for it to be acceptable is not only good order, but Jesus himself told that woman at the well. What are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks? Those who worship in spirit and in truth. Those who come with a heart that's ready to worship. See, it's not just a form. It's not just, hey, we've got the right order of worship. Look at this is what we do. Look, we can compare that to this church over here. Oh, they don't have the right order of worship. That makes our worship acceptable. No. What makes our worship acceptable to God is that when we come in spirit and in truth, when we come with a heart to worship, when we come ready to come into God's presence, to be humbled, to be lifted up by Him. But it's also in truth. It's also knowledge. It's a mind. It's thinking. God doesn't want us to be irrational. God doesn't want us to just be puppets going through some sort of motions. And we don't even know why we're doing what we're doing. We're to be thoughtful about that which we do. We're to be thinking about it. That which God finds acceptable is worshipers who are engaged, mind, heart, soul, in His presence. Not thinking about work, not thinking about the next newsletter, they're not thinking about the meal at home, they're not thinking, man, it'd be nice if Pastor Vern would end this sermon or my roast is going to get done. Overdone. No, it's the mind that's centered on the Lord. Heart. Desires to worship. It's not about making a show. It's not about having the nicest dress or the best suit in the house so everybody goes, ooh, look at them. It's not about being the last one to sit down so everybody in church has to wait for you. It's about being focused on the Lord. His glory and earn His honor. The basis of worship, gratitude, God of grace, because of the unshakable kingdom, the approach to worship. But the passage also gives us the right of attitude. There is sort of a mindset with which we have to come to worship. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. I think that's what so many modern churches have lost today. A sense of reverence. You know, several of us as pastors, and maybe others of you as well, over the course of the last 10 years have known of someone who has left evangelical churches or have left a good Protestant church and have gone back into Catholicism or into the Greek Orthodox Church. And those people, when you ask them, why are you doing that? They give you not a very good reason, but one of the things they'll tell you is the fact they catch a sense of reverence there. It tells me something's wrong with what we're doing. That perhaps we've swung a pendulum so far in our modern world in order to bring in people, in order to be attractive to people, that we've left reverence behind. We don't realize it's that we are in the presence of Almighty God. And the reverence here is, as I've mentioned to many of you before, is the idea of approaching with caution. It's being careful. Because we understand the presence of the person to whom we're coming into. In the Old Testament, the high priest, in the clothing that he wore on the bottom of his blue robe, there were to be bells and pomegranates, so that as he walked, there would be this sound. And the Lord said that the high priest could not approach him without that. Now, the Lord doesn't need to be warned the high priest is coming. That wasn't the point. The point was that the high priest would make sure he approached God carefully. Am I coming into God's presence ready to be in God's presence? What was the last conversation you had with your wife in the car before you walked into church? What's the last thing you said to your child in the car as you were coming into church? Are you approaching God carefully? Sometimes we as pastors as well fall into the trap of, you know, we walk into church and then it's, hey, pastor, the toilet's plugged. Hey, pastor, there isn't any coffee in the cupboard. And we get ourselves all involved in all of these matters and all of these details. Then it's, pastor, can I have a few minutes of your time? Let me share with you what's going on in my life. So that as you come into the pulpit, your mind is thinking, toilet plugged. And we're supposed to call you into worship. We're supposed to give God's blessing to you. And we're thinking about a plugged toilet. We're thinking there's no coffee for afterwards. Are we approaching carefully then? Cautiously? Are we making sure we've got our bells and pomegranates on, or are we just thinking we can just barge into God's presence with our minds mindless all over the place? I think a good practice for you at Bethel Reformed OPC is to leave your pastor alone for 20 minutes before the worship service. Leave him alone. Let him pray. Let him focus on the Lord. Let him focus on this awesome experience that we are about to engage in, the worship of the Lord God. Next session meeting, Brian and Ted, that goes on the agenda. How do we protect our pastor's time for a worship service? Make sure that even he comes reverently into God's presence, much less ourselves. But it's also with awe, reverence, careful, but also awe. Just marveling at the fact that we are in the presence of God. You know, you hear of people in today's society and what do they marvel at in their modern mega church? They marvel at, wow, that last video was really great. They marvel at, wow, wasn't the drummer exceptional today? Very few are in awe of God. It's what needs to be cultivated. An awe of God. And that's not boring. It's not dull. That ought to bring great joy, great hope, great promise in our hearts and in our lives. We are in the presence of God and we're not dead. See, that's the context of this passage, because the author has been comparing that which took place at Mount Sinai and the fear and dread of the people, even the fear and dread of Moses. And that God's calling them there. But the author here says, but we've not come to Mount Sinai. That's not where we come to worship. We come to Mount Zion. We come to where the Lamb of God has been. We come to the church of the living Christ. We come to the place where we know that this God is a God of mercy and of pardon for us as his people. Is that boring? Is that drudgery? That's joy. That's peace. That's what worship is about. And part of the responsibility of Pastor Vern and the elders is to constantly be evaluating. Is our worship acceptable to the Lord? Is it with reverence? Is it with awe? But let me conclude with that 29th verse. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. Only time in the New Testament that phrase is repeated out of the Old Testament. Now we could talk about the negative aspects of that, because that took place several times in God's word too. You have Nadab and Abihu offering their strange incense to the Lord, and the fire of the Lord burned them up. You have those who came with their censers at the rebellion of after Korah, Nathan, and Abiram are swallowed up. Their 250 followers show up with their censers, and the fire of the Lord came and consumed them. Which was another, by the way, incident of false worship. But let me leave you with a positive one. It takes place in 1 Kings chapter 18. There, Ahab and Jezebel had imported Baal worship into the worship of Israel. They brought it in. Full blown. We see a picture of what that worship looked like in 1 Kings 18. 400 prophets of Baal dancing around an altar, calling out to Baal, cutting themselves, letting out their blood in a frenzy, in an emotional outburst, going on and on and on and on and on throughout the whole day. But we read in God's word, no one answered, no one heard, no one paid attention. There was no response to that worship. But the prophet Elijah builds up the altar of God that had been torn down. God had given requirements about altars. It said, when you build me an altar, don't make it out of hewn stones. Just put some simple rocks together. I don't need anything splashy. I don't need anything ornate. I'm not looking for that. What I'm looking for is faith, belief. And so Elijah takes those stones and puts it together. You remember the story. He drenches the altar with water. Then he does one thing. The Lord God of Israel, answer today. And what happened? A moment in an instant. Fire of God came and consumed the offering, altar, water. Friends, what is the fire of God? That's the Holy Spirit. Did the Holy Spirit respond to all the frenzied activity of the Baal worshippers? But the Holy Spirit came to the simple, reverent, obedient, acceptable worship of Elijah. Where will the Holy Spirit be present when God's people worship, accept it, with reverence and awe? You don't have to entertain folks. To get the Holy Spirit excited. You don't have to babble in tongues. You don't have to dance in the aisleways. Somehow, come on, Spirit, see what we're doing. Come on, come on, come on. O Lord God of Israel, hear us and show yourself today. That fire of God rested upon those disciples. The world has not been the same. My friends, you will not be the same. We worship God in an acceptable way. It's the Holy Spirit will work in your heart. The Holy Spirit will work in your congregation. The Holy Spirit will work in your community. The Holy Spirit will work within this state, within this nation, and within this world. The world will not be the same. We worship acceptably to the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you. What an amazing thing it is that you come to us. You meet with us. You gather with us. You're present with us right here, right now. It is when your church gathers. You come, and you come with your Holy Spirit. You pour out that Spirit in hearts and lives. You cause some to come to faith in Jesus Christ. You cause others of us to grow, to deepen. And you cause us to go into this world with a desire to bring that gospel message. Father, I pray for Bethel Reformed Orthodox Presbyterian Church that you will keep her faithful to your word, that you will keep her faithful to your truth, and that, Father, you will keep her faithful as she worships. In Christ's name, God's people say, amen. Number 30 in your Red Trinity hymnal, number 30, let's stand to sing. The office of ruling elder is based upon the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ, who provided for his church officers who should rule in his name. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in every church, and Paul commanded that those who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in teaching. In this passage, the scriptures distinguish between elders who labor particularly in the word and in doctrine, usually called ministers or pastors, and elders who join with the minister in the government and discipline of the church, generally called ruling elders. It is the duty and privilege of ruling elders, in the name and by the authority of our ascended King, to rule over particular churches, and as servants of our great shepherd to care for his flock. Holy Scripture enjoins them, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. As a consequence, ruling elders must be zealous in maintaining the purity of the ministration of the word and sacraments. They must conscientiously exercise discipline and uphold the good order and peace of the church. With love and humility, they should promote faithfulness on the part of both elders and deacons in the discharge of their duties. Moreover, they should have particular regard to the doctrine and conduct of the minister of the word in order that the church may be edified and may manifest itself in ground of the truth. If they are to fill worthily so sacred an office, ruling elders must adorn sound doctrine by holy living, setting an example of godliness in all their relations with men. Let them walk with exemplary piety and diligently discharge the obligations of their office. When the chief shepherd shall be manifested, they shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. On a previous occasion, Brian Geikema and Ted Vanderkoy have been ordained to the office of ruling elder. And so at this time, we will simply be installing them. And I'll ask both of you gentlemen if you would stand at this time. Brian, do you agree to serve as a ruling elder in this congregation and promise in reliance on the grace of God faithfully to perform all the duties thereof? Ted, do you agree to serve as a ruling elder in this congregation and promise, in reliance on the grace of God, faithfully to perform all the duties thereof? You may be seated. And again, addressed to you as members, confessing members of Bethel Reformed Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive these brothers as ruling elders? And do you promise to yield to them all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which their office, according to the word of God and constitution of this church, entitle them? If you agree, please signify by the raising of your right hand. Seeing the majority of the members have so indicated, I now declare that Brian Geikema and Ted Vanderkoy have been regularly elected and installed as ruling elders in this church, agreeable to the word of God and according to the constitution of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and that they are entitled to all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which their office entitles them. Now we move on to the installing of your pastor. Vern, if you would stand at this time. Vern, are you now willing to take the charge of this congregation and its pastor in agreement with your declaration when you accepted its call? Do you conscientiously believe and declare, as far as you know in your heart, that in taking upon you this charge, you are influenced by a sincere desire to promote the glory of God and the good of His church? Do you solemnly promise that by the assistance of the grace of God, you will endeavor faithfully to discharge all the duties of a pastor to this congregation and will be careful to maintain a deportment in all respects becoming a minister of the gospel of Christ? You may be seated. Once again, questions for you as the congregation. And without having to say it each time, after the end of each question, if once again you'd signify by the raising of your right hand. Do you, the people of this congregation, continue to profess your readiness to receive Reverend W. Vernon Picknally, whom you have called to be your minister? Do you promise to receive the word of truth from his mouth with meekness and love, and to submit to him in the due exercise of discipline? Do you promise to encourage him in all his arduous labor and to assist his endeavors for your instruction and spiritual edification? And do you promise to continue to him while he is your pastor that worldly maintenance which you have promised, and whatever else you may see needful for the honor of religion and his comfort among you? Having seen as a congregation answer in the affirmative to these questions, I do hereby declare that the Reverend Vernon Picknally is installed as the regular pastor of Bethel Reformed Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you that you, in your mercy, have given men to lead and to guide, to direct this congregation as ruling elders and as a teaching elder. We pray, Father, for your blessing upon their work, upon their labor, that, Lord, you would give them a desire to faithfully fulfill these offices to which you have called them. And we thank you for a congregation, Father, that sees the necessity of having elders, of having a pastor, and that, Father, is committed to giving to them that honor that they deserve in these offices. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to bless Bethel Reformed Orthodox Presbyterian Church with leaders, with men who will stand firm in the truth of your word for your glory, for the honor of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And God's people say, amen. At this time, Reverend Ken Smith will give instructions to you as a congregation.
Good evening. I appreciate the opportunity of being with you this evening. It's nice to be part of the service. We have developed a good relationship over the years. and see you grow and reach this stage is an honor. My job is to charge you, remind you who you are, what you're to be accomplishing. In Christ's high priestly prayer, in John chapter 17, toward the middle of the prayer, Jesus begins to pray, "But now I am coming to you," that is, Christ is going to the Father, "and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Christ is praying that we would share his joy. And he's saying part of that is sharing in the burden of the cross. If our community doesn't like us, if individuals don't like us because of the stand we take for Christ, it's a burden to bear. We don't run away from it. Jesus said, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in you through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me." It's the unity of the body that's our main goal. It's love for one another. It's fellowship with each other. How large a congregation you grow to be one day is the main concern we have. How much money you donate to our foreign and home missions is not our main concern, though we do encourage it. We want you to be a people who love the Lord and love one another. And as you seek to establish that amongst you, whatever else the Lord brings will be good. Later, as John was writing his first epistle, as I read through this section of it in chapter 3, it seems to me his mind must have been on his recording of Christ's high priestly prayer, because he picks up that tone, that we might be one. And he says in 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. By this you shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." I trust you'll take these admonitions of Scripture to heart and seek to love one another as you've been loved.
Thank you, brother. Also, a charge will be given to the officers, and that will be done by Reverend Ken Platt.
It's an honor and a privilege to be a part of this service and still remember being here for the installation of Pastor Vern. And I have known Pastor Vern since I believe he was 19 years old. And he wasn't Pastor Vern then, he was just Vern. And I knew him from a small seaside town in New Jersey, Brick. And it's been wonderful to see him grow in not only the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, but also in the aspects of ministry. It's good to see you, brothers and sisters. Appreciate your being here to celebrate this great occasion. I want to beg the indulgence of my OPC elder brothers. I can't help but feel like I'm in a presbytery meeting and I'm being examined. This is not, have mercy on me. This is not an examination. I want to address our pastor and our two elders here tonight, and I want to say that you've been called to an awesome task. You are called to watch over this flock as under shepherds under the Lord Jesus Christ. That is an awesome calling. And I respect the office of pastor a great deal. You have a wonderful pastor. The two elders, you are called to a great task, and it's an ordained ministry. And that's a very serious thing. And I always admire our ruling elders because it's a calling, and yet it's a volunteer calling. And you will find yourselves, as you probably already have, in some very serious situations. And you need all the grace that God can give. Many things can be said about the office of elder. I want to remind you that you're to guard sound doctrine. I know Vern well enough to know that that is what he does well. And I know he is a sound man. In fact, I will say this, maybe to Vern's embarrassment, maybe to my embarrassment, but when I feel like I'm going down the road of heresy on a certain text, and I know Vern has preached on it, I will go to sermon audio and listen to his sermon to make sure that I'm on the right track. And so there's the aspect of guarding sound doctrine. There's the aspect of teaching the flock and caring for the flock. There's the aspect of making sure that you truly love the flock. I think that's what I spoke on at your installation, making sure that the elders are truly loving the flock. But what I want to address tonight is your great call to pray for the flock. And so if you'll turn your attentions to Colossians chapter 1, I don't have a lot to say tonight. I'll try to keep it fairly brief. Paul did not know the Colossian church well. I don't believe that he knew the congregation personally at all, but he knew how to pray for them, and he knew what they needed in prayer. And as we read this text, listen closely, because this is the word of God. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, your beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray briefly. Let's pray. Almighty God, this is your word, and we thank you for the wonderful, powerful, abiding truths in it. It is all truth. We thank you for this instruction and prayer that you give us from your Apostle Paul. And may we learn from it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Reminding our elders to pray for the congregation. The most important prayer that happens for this church and happens all the time, consistently, non-ending, is the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ interceding on your behalf. But never underestimate the importance of the under-shepherd's prayers for the congregation. In fact, I would suggest that what Paul is saying here about the way he prays for this church and the many other churches he prays for, they're soul-shaping prayers. In fact, he's praying that they will be made more and more into a church that's pleasing in God's sight. Now, of course, we're made pleasing in God's sight by his grace and by the merits of Christ. But the kind of prayers that Paul prays are prayers that the people would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus and grow in their depth and knowledge, as he says here, of the Lord and the knowledge of his will, his revealed will. And that they would apply that knowledge to their lives. That's the kind of prayers, elders, that you're to be praying for your congregation. Again, I say they're soul-shaping prayers. They're prayers that lead to us being made Christ-like. That means that they're not prayers that your people have a good day. Being made Christ-like is a very deep thing and can be a very painful thing. And while we pray for the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and good and fruitful growth, we also know that a part of that is the disciplines that we have to undergo, the sanctification that we have to undergo. And you need to pray for the people for those things. Some of the things that Paul said, that you would walk worthy of him, that you would bear fruit, that you would be strong and enduring, that you would be patient and joyful, that you would be thankful. That's what you need to pray for your congregation then. And the advantage that you have is that you know your flock and you will get to know them better. Paul didn't know these folks, and yet he knew that they needed prayers for them to grow and to know the Lord better and to walk with him more closely. And so I just encourage you and exhort you in your calling here in this church now that it's formally established. We use the word particularize. I don't know if you use that word in the Yankee. We use the word particularize. Now that you're particularized, you've come to another level of the church here. And the devil doesn't like that. And so make sure that you're praying fervently for these blessed people that you have in your congregation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are yours in Christ. And it's a wonder to us how much you love us and how much you care for us and how much you are shaping us. And you're shaping the soul of this church. And you're shaping the souls of the saints in this church. And as the elders pray for this body, may this body and the elders included be willing and ready to be shaped by the power of your word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their midst. And so work in this church that is keeping in your sight. We know that you will. And Lord, for those who are a part of this congregation or who come in these doors who don't know you, Lord, we pray that you would touch their souls with the gospel of life, that you would open their eyes to their need of you in the Lord and Savior Jesus. And so put upon the elders' hearts as well to pray fervently and regularly for the lost. We pray these things in the glorious name of our Savior.
This time, an offering is going to be received. That offering is going to be for the Presbytery Home Missions. I'm now a grandparent. I enjoy my children. I loved having my children in my home. That was a joy and a blessing. It's been a blessing to see them marry in the Lord. Do you know what? Having grandkids is a great experience. I'm looking forward to a grandchild from this congregation. What I mean by that is this. You've been the church from Little Farms. Okay? I'm looking forward to the one you're going to plant. Okay? We have a whole West Coast wide open. We've got a lot of space between here and Central Lake. Okay? Be nice to get a few more churches planted in that direction. And so, as you give this offering, okay, for Presbytery Home Missions, I plant that seed. Have a grandchild for me, would you? Okay? And for the Presbytery.
And attending with us and celebrating God's goodness, we are thankful. We're thankful as a congregation for Little Farms and for the Presbytery as well. Over the years, there are refreshments on the other side, but for the elders and pastors here, before going over to the other side, others you can go. But if you'd come up front for a picture together, we'd greatly appreciate that. Receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be and abide with you all. And all God's people said, Amen.